Well, good morning again and welcome this second Sunday of Easter. I'd like to start off with a few brief thank yous. We had a cleaning and work day yesterday, indoors and outdoors, and a lot of great stuff was accomplished. We had some wax that was on our seats from when we do the candlelight services that has been here for over a year. That's for the most part been removed. We have some new railroad ties, walkway out here when you come in so our irrigation system doesn't get run over by utility trucks that come in and out from time to time. Chancel, sacristy area, kitchen, new wax floors, lots of great work was accomplished this week. Mulched the flower beds, so thank you to everybody who came out and helped with that. One of my favorite things about this season of Easter, which lasts a good 7 weeks, is that this is a time when we do not rush through Jesus' resurrection. Anglicans don't rush through hardly anything. We like to take our time and really soak it in and saturate ourselves in all that God has done throughout the different times and seasons and periods of Jesus' life. And the season of Easter is no different. This is a time where we soak in the blessings of Christ, the healing of Christ, the victory of Christ. We heard in Peter's sermon in the book of Acts, repent that times of refreshing may come and God may send forth his blessing, the blessing of Abraham, to all the nations. So this morning I would like to look briefly at John chapter 20, verse 11 through 18. It's one section earlier than the gospel reading we read. The standard reading is the reading of Jesus' appearance to the disciples and to Thomas. But I'd like to look a little bit at Jesus' first appearance to Mary Magdalene this morning, a passage we don't typically study during the season of Easter. And the lens that I'm going to be using, if you've been through our membership class or if you're just now going through our membership class, is going to be the lens of Jesus' death right here. I'm going to take this apart and then put it back together during the sermon. Jesus' resurrection, and then focus with an end on, end our focus on Jesus' new creation that comes through our participation in his death and resurrection. Okay, we're ready to go. So we're going to put that puzzle piece together throughout the sermon this morning. We'll look at three different sections of the passage today. First, we're going to look at Mary's world of sorrow. Second, we're going to look at how Jesus enters Mary's world of sorrow. And then third, we're going to look at Jesus' resurrection and how it creates a new world or a new creation. Not only in Mary Magdalene, but also in us. Let's begin in verse 11. With Mary's world of sorrow and death. Listen to how John describes Mary's world of sorrow. It says, but Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Now just listen for a minute to the sorrow in Mary's voice and Mary's expression. First, John tells us she's weeping. She's at the tomb is empty, and she is weeping. Second, she's assuming they've taken my Lord. Somebody's stolen the body of Jesus, is her assumption. Because the tomb is empty, they've taken the body of the Lord. And then she's asking the angels, just tell me where they have laid him. She is distraught. She is full of sorrow and overcome by sadness at the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this, in many ways, is the world of Adam, the world of Eve, the world of the fall. We have on our sign this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22, which says very simply this, in Adam all die. In Adam all die. In other words, because of Adam and Eve and their sin in the Garden of Eden, all of us are infected by sin. All of us are going to die. All of us have sorrow in our heart. We don't have a choice in the matter. We're going to face sin. We're going to face sorrow. We're going to face death. You can hear it in our conversations, can't you? Did they find the robbers who stole $20 to $30 million from a Los Angeles security warehouse last Easter Sunday? Do you know if they found the robbers? This is in the news. $20 to $30 million stolen from a security warehouse in Los Angeles. Did they find him? Do you know how many people died in the Baltimore Bridge collapse? Does anybody know how many people died? How long do you think the war in Ukraine will last? These are death conversations. These are sorrow. These are post-fall conversations. How much longer did the doctor give you to live with your type of cancer? That's a post-fall conversation. What new medicines are you taking? What new aches and pains are you having in your body? That's a post-fall, post-Adam and Eve in the garden conversation. Is he angry again? Is she depressed again? Is she angry again? Is he depressed again? These are all post-fall conversations that are part of our daily life. In fact, this post-fall world, this in Adam world, in Adam all die world, is so strong that Jesus is about to stare Mary straight in the face and she's not even going to be able to see him. She's going to be so overcome by sorrow, she's going to be so overcome by the hold of death on her that she cannot even see Jesus when he is looking her in the face. So as we look at our own lives this morning, as you and I look at our own lives, where has the old world of sorrow and death, where does it have a hold on us so that we can't even see Jesus if he's staring us straight in the face? Where does the world of sorrow and sin and death have a hold on our hearts and our life as it did on Mary in the Garden of Gethsemane this morning? So there's the world of death. Now we're about to enter the world of resurrection. So listen now to how Jesus graciously enters our old world of death through the power of his resurrection. Beginning again in verse 13, John writes this. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Now, Jesus, in his resurrection, he did not just rise from the dead and then exit the side door. He didn't just rise and leave. He rose from the dead and he began to engage. He went and he sought Mary out. He called her by name and said, "Mary." He went to Thomas. Even though Thomas wasn't there for the first meeting, he went and came back for the second meeting. He sought Thomas out. He said, "Thomas, why do you doubt? Touch my side. See where I was pierced. See where the spear came into my side." He sought Peter out. "Peter, do you love me? Let's go for the walk on the beach. I want to talk to you. Peter, do you love me?" Each time, Jesus didn't just rise and said, "Done with that, I'm off to my ascension now." He rose and he engaged. Each time, each person, Jesus rose and he engaged. Now, if you or I were to say, we were at the Sound, Gloucester, North Carolina, near the Inner Banks, and got to do some kayaking. You got to be careful, though, because there's oyster shells in the water that calcify, and if you're not careful, you'll cut your foot on them. So I cut my big toe on an oyster shell while we were going kayaking. Would anybody like to touch my wound? Would anybody like to touch my scar? Do you have a wound that we could touch? Do you have a wound that you would like us to put our hand on that wound? Are there any tears that you would like to tell us about this morning? If you and I invite each other to touch each other's wounds or to tell each other about each other's tears, that just feels weird. That feels strange. But Jesus' wounds are different. Jesus' wounds have the power to heal. Jesus said, "Come and touch my wound." Hear the intimacy of that statement. Come and put your hand in my wound. My wounds have the power to heal. My wounds demonstrate the power of my resurrection from the dead. Jesus' wounds and Jesus' resurrection are different because they prove that the old world does not have the final word. That's as if Jesus were saying, if you are sad because I'm dead, but now I'm alive, maybe you shouldn't be sad anymore. It's as if Jesus is saying, if you were hopeless because I was buried in the ground and now I'm standing right in front of you, maybe you shouldn't be hopeless anymore. As Tim Keller used to say before he died, maybe you should doubt your doubts. Maybe you should doubt your doubts. We are not oblivious to scars. We are not oblivious to sorrow. We are not oblivious to pain or to sin or to hurt. But I love how the Apostle Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, we are struck down, fall is still real, but we're not destroyed. We are perplexed, but we are not in despair. Yes, confusion and perplexity still happen in the world. Yes, getting struck down still happens in the world, but there's a greater reality. We are struck down, but not destroyed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. So how does Jesus want to bring the reality of his resurrection, his life, and his joy into our lives this morning, into our old world thinking and our old world emotions of sorrow that can't even see the resurrection standing right in front of us? I've loved listening to the testimonies the last three Sundays. We'll have another one this Sunday leading up to our prayer and healing retreat. And as I've listened to each testimony, there's been an old world experience of death, an old world experience of trying to figure it out on our own, an old world experience of being stuck in sin. And then Jesus entered the picture by the power of his resurrection, and he began to bring about the new world of life, the new world of hope and of a lack of despair. Jesus does this for Mary Magdalene, and he desires to do it for you and I this morning. But this is not the end. It's not just Jesus' death and then Jesus' resurrection. Our participation in Jesus' resurrection through carrying that in our body, there's a whole other reality that's coming and that Paul says has already begun, and that is the reality of new creation. In other words, if we trust in Jesus this morning, Jesus doesn't just enter our world and engage us. He also creates an entire new world. Listen to how he does this in verse 17 and 18. It says, Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her. Reflect with me for just a minute on the new world imagery of John chapter 20. First of all, we have God walking in a garden before. When's the last time we had God walking in a garden? We'd have to go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1 and 2, wouldn't we? To have God walking in a garden in the cool of the day with Adam and Eve. Now God is walking in the garden with Mary Magdalene. A couple of verses later, we have God in the person of Jesus Christ breathing on the disciples again. When's the last time God breathed on somebody? Again, we would have to go back to Genesis 1 and 2. We have angels sitting on a tombstone, sitting on either end. When's the last time we saw angels that were present to guard or to keep a place? We'd have to go all the way back to Eden again with the angels with the flaming sword or the Ark of the Covenant, two angels sitting on the Ark of the Covenant, the footstool of God and the Holy of Holies. Now the angels are no longer guarding or keeping people away from, they're announcing life and they're saying, he's not here, he's gone, he is resurrected from the dead, go and see him. So we have these images of new world realities. Then listen to the language of a new creation, new world that Jesus himself communicates. It says, Mary, do not cling to me. I'm now going to my God and your God, to my Father and to your Father. There's a new relationship that's been established. He says to Thomas, Thomas, you have seen me and therefore you have believed. Blessed are those who believe and do not see me. There's a new reality. He's talking about you and I now. Jesus is creating a new world of people who will believe even though they do not see him. And what does he say to Peter? He says, Peter, do you love me? Okay, if you love me, then go feed my sheep. There's a new world being created by Jesus, disciples who feed other sheep. We had a wonderful time in Gloucester that I mentioned a moment ago. I didn't just cut my toe. Other good things happened. We got to go fishing, caught some stingray. The boys got some stingray and some redfish. Got to watch some movies. Got to go to the North Carolina Aquarium on Pine Knolls. Beautiful aquarium there. Largest tank in North Carolina, I learned. But the most valuable thing we did in the whole week after Easter, kind of laying low after Easter, the most valuable thing we did happened, I believe, this is, my kids might not agree, but I think the most valuable thing we did happened in 5 minutes. And in the space of 5 minutes, we did this. There was a little preparation that made it longer than 5 minutes. But we went and we read Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15, which says this, in return or in repentance, some translations say return, some say repentance. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. Read that again. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. So we decided we wanted to try to put that into action, not just read about it, but put it into action. So we said, all right, here's what we're going to do. We're going to stop all the fighting. We're going to stop all the arguing. We're going to stop all the, I want this, I want that. We're going to stop all the, I want this show or that show or this music. And we're just going to be quiet. For 5 whole minutes. Dad, we can't do that. That's no fun. You're taking away our fun, Dad. No, this is really fun for adults. We love this. I'm not taking away anything. I'm giving you a gift now. We're just going to be quiet. We're going to see if it's true. We're going to test it. In quietness and trust is your strength. We're going to see if the Lord brings some strength. We're going to see if he brings some salvation through obeying his word. So we did it, and the only requirement was if you talk, we start over. So somebody started giggling and laughing. You know, they were bugging each other. So we got to start over. Dad loves starting over. You know, hit the button again, had the stopwatch going. We did it again. We flipped the stopwatch over on the cell phone, and it actually went for 7 minutes. We didn't even notice it went for a whole 7 minutes. And why did we do that? Why do I think that was the most valuable thing we did out of all the fishing and the movies and the trips and the beach and the aquarium? Because when we did that, we were waiting on God. When we did that, we were looking for his strength and not just to our own strength. When we did that, we were waiting for his salvation and not just the perfect plan that we could create for ourselves that day. We were opening up space for God. A priest, Sandy Green, used to call this Swiss cheese. God operates with Swiss cheese. He likes filling in the holes. Don't just have a whole block of cheese. Leave some holes for God. Be quiet for 5 minutes a day. Leave some holes for God to give you strength. Don't just try to work up your own strength all the time. That's how God creates his new world. His new creation. It's as we wait on him, as those who wait upon the Lord. Well, in preparation for our prayer and healing retreat coming up next weekend with Reverend Clancy Nixon and his wife Ginger, they're coming down from Leesburg, Virginia. And as we celebrate this season of Easter, I'd like to close with some new world questions. Let's just reflect on some new world questions. I had the old world questions to start off with. As I've said sometimes, death is the familiar friend. We all know about death and getting sick and being hurt and being in pain and being upset about something or somebody being upset. We all know about the old world. Resurrection is the unfamiliar stranger. We need to get to know this. Jesus doesn't want resurrection to be a stranger. Here's some resurrection questions rooted in John chapter 20. Question number one, how does Jesus want to use my wounds to teach me about his healing? Did you know Jesus is going to have wounds in heaven? The Lamb was standing as if slain, the book of Revelation says. That scar in the side, I don't think it's going away in heaven. There's still holes in his hand in heaven. They're there, but they're overpowered by life. He wants to work through the scars to overpower the scars with life. How does Jesus want to use my wounds or your wounds to teach us about healing? Question number two, where are my emotions still shaped by the old world of death and needing to be shaped by the new world of Jesus' victory? I think Jesus and the angels were genuinely concerned for Mary Magdalene. I think there was also a mild rebuke in their question. Why are you still crying if I'm standing resurrected right in front of you? If that fact has changed, then your emotions should change with it, I think is what Jesus was also saying. So where are my emotions or your emotions still shaped by the old world of death and needing to be reshaped by the new world of Jesus' victory? Number three, who is being swallowed up by the old world sorrow and needs to be encouraged with the new world of Jesus' resurrection? As you look around you, there's people in our life, or perhaps even in our own families or our own selves, where the old world is swallowing us up. Mary was swallowed up by grief and tears and sorrow, and she needed encouragement. And Jesus came to encourage her. The angels came to encourage her. People around us now need you and I to be their encouragers, their messengers. Go and tell my brothers, Jesus says. Go and tell my sisters. Who is Jesus calling you to be a messenger of encouragement with? And then fourth and finally, who is Jesus calling you and I to love and feed today? Who is Jesus calling you and I, as he called Peter, if you love me, go feed my sheep? Who is he calling us to love and feed today? Well, I enjoyed that quiet with my kids so much, I figured we might practice that together. Hopefully, you'll find a little bit of fun in it, even though that's not the main goal. But let's just practice being quiet. Being still in quietness and trust is your strength. In return and rest is your salvation. Let's practice those words of Isaiah in Isaiah 30, verse 15. And let's listen to the Lord. Let's be open to the Lord, how he would like to touch us and speak to us as he did to Mary Magdalene. We'll try 2 minutes together and we'll let the Lord speak to us. Let's rest in the Lord's presence.